Good to see everyone out. This is my kind of crowd here. Are you giving me signs? No, that's for next. My wife is holding up a page. That's for the next meeting. Okay. We understand the time of year it is. It's summertime, and so I know we're small in number. And I got a text from Bubba last night. He said Gene's knee was hurting pretty bad, so they won't be in this morning. But it is it's a pleasure to be with you. I was just thinking about this a few minutes ago. We were talking to Priscilla. We've been coming here 20 years, since 1989. I remember that first time we came, and we drove up, and we met Bill and Shirley, and I got their names wrong. I called them the Wilkersons, and there's the Wilkersons there, and I said, the Wilkersons met us last night, and it was Bill and Shirley. That was the Robinsons, right? Yeah, so anyway, they took us out to lunch, and they took our I think we probably didn't have as many kids then, but we had still had a bunch. I think Jonathan was a baby. Jonathan, our son's here, by the way. He's stationed in Yorktown in school. He brought his friend Andrew from the Coast Guard. Thank you guys for your service, and thank you for coming. We went to Yorktown yesterday. First time I'd ever been to Yorktown, Virginia. Amazing. That's where it all happened, right? That's where we won it all. You Virginians ought to be, really, really ought to be proud of that. That's where we won this thing, man. We declared our independence from Great Britain. Huh. Great Britain. We're independent of them. You know, I do have something about you Virginians, though. Can I say something? I've never said this before. What's up with all the tolls? I can't go 5 miles down the road and I'm paying for your highways. I don't know who your senators are, but maybe they pass a law in Washington to help the rest of the country pay for your roads, okay? In North Carolina, we don't have tolls, you know? I just don't get it. But anyway, those tolls last night coming back just from Yorktown, they started to take a toll on me. You know what I mean? Boy, so I'm not trying to be funny this morning. It is good to be here. I'm going to sing a song that I've sung, I think, here before. And it's always a privilege, you guys. Your appreciation for music has always been a mark of grace.
The throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thus depart. No tongue can bid me thus depart. When Satan bids me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the King of glory, and I am the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Thank the Lord that because he sits at the right hand of God, everything that we have is assured. We sometimes, I think, miss that point of the ascension of Christ and the fact that he sits at God's right hand. Because he sits at God's right hand, every Christian doctrine, every Christian truth is verified and established. That Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that he by himself, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as he sits there, he verifies the whole plan of God. It was God that said, when Jesus sat down, what did he say? Sit thou here at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And so we're living in that great day of until, amen? We're in the until age, and we're waiting, and it's going to be a glorious day when the Lord returns. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at the passages to speak on today. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at verses. Our plan today will be to look at verses 1 through 5 across both meetings, okay? But this morning we're going to just cover the first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at the principles that God has from this passage, okay? Very good. The Bible says, Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray once again. Our Father, thank you again for the opportunity to preach this morning, to preach from the Holy Scriptures. We pray, our Father, that the Word of God would do its intended work, Father. It is thy Word. It is a Word which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. That we might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Help us, our Father, to preach it faithfully. Help us, our Father, to discern it. Help us to understand it. Help us, our Father, to live it. That we might be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Bless our Father, the folks that are here within the sound of my voice. And we pray that Jesus Christ this morning would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Very good. Now we read these verses, and what I want to point out to you this morning is that in these verses there are a couple of figures of speech, and we're going to talk about those. You know, I never did well in school, but when I started reading the Bible, you sort of have to learn stuff. I know a guy named Harding Coon. He actually passed away a couple years ago, but Harding Coon, when he got saved, he couldn't read a lick. That's how some people go, you know, grew up down our way. You know, you live back in the country and you work and you grew up on the farm, and you couldn't read. You never graduated from school and you had to quit. But Harding got saved and learned to read by studying the Bible, and he ended up preaching the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. And so I didn't learn a whole lot about grammar and about English and about different things until I started studying the Bible. But in this particular portion of Scripture, there is what we call a figure of speech called a metaphor. You heard of a metaphor before? Metaphors, yep. Any English teachers in here? Anybody taught English? Ah, there you go. Metaphors, and what was the other one? Simile? A simile. Now what you have here in this passage, you have metaphors and similes. And what a metaphor is a metaphor is like it's a figure of speech that doesn't have a literal meaning, but it offers a comparison. In other words, he says in the text, he says, the milk of the word. You see that? The milk of the word. So he's essentially comparing milk to the word. So here's the Word of God, and he compares it to milk. But he calls the word milk. So a metaphor is a direct comparison, okay? But when you have a simile, what's the distinction about a simile? It uses the word like or as. Yet you're mouthing it. Very good. See, you remember that from school. And so you see this word. It says as, verse 2, as newborn babes. So it's calling us babes, but it doesn't mean that we're babes, but it say be like a babe, okay? So you have the metaphor as a comparison symbolically, and you have the simile as a comparison, but the simile is used like or as. So you see these in here. It tells us that we are to desire the sincere milk. It says in verse 3, it talks about tasting the Lord is gracious. By the way, has anybody ever heard of a medical condition called agousia? Anybody ever heard of that? Agousia? Never heard of agousia? Well, you poor thing. Good. I hope you never experience it. I hope none of us never experience agousia. I'll tell you what it means in a minute. All right? How many of you like to eat? Anybody like to eat? Come on. Oh, really? So only half of us like to eat. Okay, good. I haven't met too many people that don't like to eat. What are we going to do when we leave out of here today? What are we going to do that's making you hope I hurry up and finish? Yeah, we're going to eat. I see Jim back there. We're going to eat, right? Now, let me ask you this. So I got a bunch of eaters in here. You got where you were because you've eaten in your life, I'm sure. If you didn't eat, you'd be dead, okay? But what is the best part about eating? Tell me, what's the best part? What? Taste. Very good. You got it right. You know, I go to some places and I say, what's the best part about eating? And they go, hey, it's the taste. If you couldn't, you know, some guy told me one time, he said he ordered a pizza and he said he should have eaten the box instead of the pizza. He said the box would have been better. We don't want to do the best part about getting the pizza. You open the box, you throw the box away, and you eat the pizza because it tastes so good. That's the best part about eating. Is tasting. Yes, we taste it. Well, last time I was here, we spoke on the second part of our message was on chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. And we closed out the last part of the message. I want to do a quick review of that, and I want to show you some things in the last part of what we talked about. He says here in verse 22, he says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so he tells us to purify our souls by obeying the truth. Where do we get truth from? Tell me where we get truth. Where? The Word of God, yes, exactly. That's what I wanted to hear, the Word of God. So that's what's in this thing that's laying on your lap, I hope, the Word of God. That's where we get truth. We heard a politician the other day, said we want to distinguish truth from facts. Some of y'all may have heard that quote. Okay. Well, that's what politicians will tell you. Let's distinguish truth from facts. Truth is facts. And if you want facts, the facts from God, they are in the Bible. The truth. We use the term, the Greek word is aletheia. You heard Aletheia Springs, Camp Virginia, truth. It means veritable. Veritable means essential. It means absolute, something that we can understand as veritable. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. The truth is truth. Thy sanctify them with thy by thy word. Thy word is truth. Okay? So we obey the truth to purify our souls. Obeying God's word has an effect in our lives. James tells us that we can be those who read the word. We can read it. We can even learn to quote it. But then we come along and we close it up and we walk away and it never has an effect. He said it's sort of like a person that looks in a mirror and says, boy, looking pretty rough, and walks away. You know, that's what looking at the word of God and not having an effect. But obeying it has an effect. And then he says in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. You see that? When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he told Nicodemus that there were two kinds of birth, essentially. Number one, there was the birth, the natural birth that all of us have experienced. We probably don't remember it, but we had it. Some of you ladies have experienced birth on the other end, and that's another story. Us men haven't, but birth, natural birth, there is a natural birth, but there's also a spiritual birth, a second birth. And so that birth was spiritual. So we're taught in the Bible that the being born again comes from the Spirit. But Peter adds another dimension to the fact that we're born again. He tells us in verse 23 that the Word of God brings us forth. The Word of God is part of our new birth. That we are born again by the Word of God. Two regenerating agents in the Bible, learned this years ago, two regenerating agents, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's powerful. The Word of God can bring that which is dead back to life. And then he says in verse 24, he says, for all flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the only thing we have in this world that is eternal. We think the political situation in our country is, they tell us every year, you know, got an election coming up. Man, they start elections like the second year the guy's in office anymore. They start the next phase of campaigning. And I hear a politician, it's inevitable, politician's going to say, this next election is the most important election in our lifetime. Listen, they tell us that all the time. They're going to change the world and make life so much better for all of us, aren't they? Right? No. The only thing that is eternal, the only thing that we can bank on, the only thing that we can be secure in is the Word of God. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so it is such a wonderful thing to open our Bibles and to behold the Word of God, behold something that's eternal. These are eternal truths. These were written before the foundation of the world, and they are so special to you and me. And I, you know, it's not about, you know, which translation you use. Get a good translation, find a good, reputable translation, and read it. And Mr. McKay, back in Greensboro, used to say this, here's my Bible study formula. How do you study the Bible? He said, well, read it. And then he said, two, read more of it. And then three, read much more of it. Those three simple formulas about the Word of God. So the context is the Word of God. He says here, in verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. You came to Jesus Christ by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got that no other way. The word of God came to you in some form or fashion, song or live preaching on the radio, on the I don't know where it was, but you heard the word of God and you responded by the power of the Spirit of God. And so the context is the word. Now the text here starts in verse 2 by saying wherefore or therefore, right? Some of your translations may say so, some of them may say therefore, some of them may say wherefore. Regardless, it is tying the two in. And so the writer wants to stay within the context of the word of God. So he goes to verse 2 and he says, as a newborn babe, that is as a person who has been born again, as a person who has been regenerated, it is essential for you, as a person who has come to saving faith, it is essential for you to desire the sincere milk of the word, to desire it as a newborn babe. And these are things that Peter is delivering. I want you to look back at chapter 1 and verse 3. Look at this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter, right off the bat, establishes the fact that we are born again. That is what distinguishes us in this world. Peter writes in chapter 1, look at verse 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to strangers. We live in a world which is very religious, a world which is very very progressive, a world which is very, modern, very technologically advanced. But we live in a world which does not know God. And it's always been. But we live in, and because we are born again Christians, we are strangers in this world. Our Lord Jesus was a stranger. And so, as being born again Christians, he tells us the word of God has made us born again, verse 23. And then he comes to verse 2 and he ties it in again, newborn babe. So you get the connection. I want you to get that connection, okay? This is about being born again and being born again by the word of God. And as a newborn babe, you are to desire. The Greek word is epopetheo, and it means to crave, right? You ever have to, you don't have to do a lot of teaching. Some of you folks that have nursed babies, we didn't have to do a lot of teaching to our kids. I have some facts here, if I can find them in my stack, about nursing. Babies desire milk. It says here that the U.S. Food and Drug Administration, they regulate formula companies to ensure they provide all the necessary nutrients, including vitamin D, in their formulas. Still, commercial formulas can't completely match breast milk in exact composition. Why? Because milk is a living substance made by each mother for her individual infant in a process that can't be duplicated in a factory. I don't know how many of you have done this and how many of you did it the other way, but there is something about the mother's milk. It satisfies the hunger of a crying child, right? That was, I will say, can I just be personal here, hon? We chose to breastfeed our kids, and that was a great load off dad. That was such a load, getting up and fixing bottles and stuff like that. It nourishes the child. The child has been carried within the womb of the mother for 9 months. And so it's that same nourishment from the body. And it stops that little baby from crying. That was always a good thing. Stops the crying of the young. It's free, by the way. It was free. We didn't have to spend a lot of money. And oh, I have to say this, it's always ready, huh? Don't have to get up and warm it and that sort of stuff. It's fresh, and there's an emotional connection that comes from a baby, you know, and her mom. And so when Peter says this, you know, the Bible uses milk as a metaphor in other contexts. He says at some point, you know, at some point in our Christian life, we have to start getting off the milk and get into solid food, right? But there is something about the whole of our Christian life that we should always yearn as a babe for the new milk of the Word of God. And so you think about that. That should be something that is in our heart and in our life. He tells us that we grow by that. Now that's another metaphor. None of us have gotten fatter since we've been created. Some of us have gotten fatter, but it's not because we read the Bible. You know, some of us have gotten bigger, but when we say grow in grace, grow, we understand that. We take for granted that folks know what that means. But it means we're not where we were last year or the year before. If you haven't grown, if you haven't grown in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then something's wrong. There is something about the Christian life that we begin and we advance. And it's a shameful thing, and it's a sorrowful thing to see those who have not grown in knowledge of our Lord. And it seems like the writer of the Hebrews was on to that. He said, you are, the time comes, you ought to be teachers, but some of you have need that someone go back and teach you the beginning principles or the milk, the essential milk. So we grow by this craving. And then he says here in verse 3, he says, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now the word gracious here is the word Christos in the Greek language, and it actually means good. You've tasted that the Lord is good. This word tasting, interestingly, is a Greek word that's pronounced, and I'm going to find it here in a second, because I copied off all my notes. Thank you for the use of your printer in the back. It is the Greek word guomai, and you see it used several times in the New Testament. It's always translated taste. Sometimes it can be translated as eating, but oftentimes it's translating as merely tasting. Now I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, and I want to show you something interesting. Hebrews chapter 6. When I first got saved, I'll give you a little testimony about me. When I first got saved, I was kind of a nominal student of the Bible. And I would get into arguments with people about salvation and about eternal security and stuff like that. And I was always taught, once saved, always saved. And then somebody threw Hebrews 6 on me. Hebrews 6. And Hebrews 6 got me studying the Bible about 35 years ago. It got me into studying the Word of God. Now the Bible tells us here in Hebrews 6, he says in verse 4, he says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now in Hebrews 6, what I believe is what you have there is someone who has merely tasted it and walked away. It is possible to come hear the Bible, to listen to it, and to give an intellectual assent, and then turn and walk away. I've heard people talk about watching Billy Graham on TV and come in and say, boy, Billy Graham preached last night. I watched that. That was really good. And then to have no evidence after that that they've been saved. It is possible to hear it. It's a dangerous thing to hear the Word of God and to walk away without responding. And so back to 1 Peter, when Peter says here in his text, he says, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is good, he is referring really back to a psalm, Psalm 34:8.
Psalm 34:8 reads this way. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." It's another metaphor. But the Bible wants you to taste of the graciousness of God. They want you to taste of the reality of God. They want you to ingest it, to take it in, that there is a God. There is a God who loves you. There is a God who has a Son, Jesus Christ. There is a God who has a remedy for every problem you have inside your soul. Every hang-up you have is a result of sin. It's the result of separation from the God who created you and loves you. And God gives the remedy. He wants you to taste that. Taste it. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, I'm going to get fancy on you here. It says this word, little word, if. And this is cool. In Greek, the word if is very important. It's like four different conditions for the word if. We've talked about it before when I was here. But the condition if of the first class can be translated this way, since. It really means if and it is true. I tell my son Jonathan, if you're coming today, bring your friend Andrew. And what I really would mean is, since you're coming today, bring your friend Andrew. Or since you're coming, bring my son Jonathan, whichever you want to put it that way. Since Mark, someone could say, Mark, if you're coming to Richmond, bring your guitar. Or since you're coming to Richmond, bring your guitar. And so you understand the meaning. It can be translated since. So ideally it says here, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, or the Lord is good. Since you've tasted the Lord is good, you as a newborn babe desire, crave the sincere milk of the Word. Now, back to this agousia. Remember I said that, asked what that meant. The Greek word for taste is the word guomai, to taste. The medical condition agousia, and it's actually a true medical condition, it is the loss of the sense of taste. Got it right here. Don't believe it. Here it is. You can come read about it. Agousia. It says here, it is the loss of the taste functions of the tongue, particularly the inability to detect sweetness, sourness, bitterness, saltiness, so on and so forth. It's sometimes confused with anosmia, loss of the sense of smell. But it is a loss of the ability to taste. My brother-in-law's name is Farrell Potts. Farrell has recently been diagnosed with lymphoma. And one of the characteristics of lymphoma was that Farrell began to lose weight. And I went by to see him and I said, well, you know, why? I can't imagine, you know, just I have to lose weight. It's always on purpose. You know, I kill myself trying to get skinny and stuff. He says, well, the reason I'm losing weight, I'm not hungry. I lose my appetite. Don't want to eat. So agousia is the loss of taste. Well, that'll sure turn you off to food, right? Well, Peter covers some things here that I think can cause a spiritual agousia. If you are having trouble in your life, hungering and thirsting and desiring and craving the Word of God, let's examine some of these things. The first thing Peter says in the text, and we'll spend the balance of our time covering these. I want you to look at these first couple of verses. He says, I want you to lay aside all malice. Now, what you have here is a list of things that I believe can cause a Christian, can cause us to begin to lose our taste for the Word of God. He says, I want you to lay aside. Lay aside. The word lay aside, you know what it means? I'll illustrate it. Here's what it means. It means to cast off the clothing. Lay it aside. It is an action that you take, that you personally take. It is not something that someone is going to do for you. It is something that we are told to take, to cast off the garment. There was an old bluegrass song we used to sing called Two Coats. And I had it copied down here. I must have left it up there. It might have been what my wife showed me a second ago. But it said, two coats were before me, an old and a new. I had to choose one. Which one would I choose? The first coat was old and tattered and torn. The new coat was beautiful and had never been worn. The old bluegrass song says, I tell you the best thing I ever did do, put off the old coat and put on the new. This is the idea of taking off the garment. What Jacob told his children in Genesis 35 when there was a revival, he says, I want you to change your clothes. Put away your idols and let's go to Bethel. Let's go to Bethel, the house of God. A change in the garments. And so we're told here to lay aside these things. Second thing I want you to notice about verse 1 is it's the way this thing goes. And we'll finish the balance of our time covering this because this is important. And this can keep us from the Word of God. He says, I want you to lay aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings. Now you notice the prominence there of the word and. Okay? This is a Greek, it's a Greek figure of speech, the word and. It's called a polysynditon. It means multiple ands. And when you see this in the Bible, you'll see it. You see it in Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And it denotes a chain. It denotes a continuous chain, something that descends comes from that which is previous. And is a conjunction, right? So it links two things together. And so you see this chain. There's also something, and we'll look at this in the next hour, there's also something called the asynditon, and you'll see that in verse 5. He says, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice, except there's no and in the passage. So when you see no and, you're to focus on each individual event standing alone. But when you see the multiple ands, you look at the chain. And so he tells us here to put away all malice. You see that? Malice. Malice in your heart. I called my son-in-law about 6 months ago when I was looking at this. My son-in-law is an attorney. If you ever need an attorney in Greensboro, let me know, okay? I called him and I said, I want you to tell me about the legal term malicious aforethought. And he said, a malicious aforethought is essentially premeditated. It means you had it in your heart before you ever did it. Malice is like that. Malice, think of the word malignant. They told my brother-in-law he had stage 4. That means at one point there was a stage 1. Then there was a stage 2. Then there was a stage 3 and there was a stage 4. Malice grows in the heart. Malice, J. Vernon McGee says this, he says, the best definition I have found is congealed anger. It means to have an unforgiving spirit. My friend, he says, are you carrying bitterness in your heart? It's a smoldering resentment. William MacDonald said, malice is the harboring of evil thoughts against another person. It can start small, but it begins to go, and you're to put it away. It can keep you, it can give you a non-taste. It can take away your taste and your desire for the Word of God to have malice. Paul the Apostle compares it to leaven in chapter 5. You know what leaven does, right? Leaven starts small and grows big. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "You let us put away the old leaven of malice and wickedness." Malignant, malfeasance. The two thieves on the cross were called malefactors. Anything with the word mal, malcontent. And so you see this idea of malice coming forward. It's something that grows in your heart. Well, the next thing he says here, the next in the chain, if you will, is the word guile. Guile. Now, what is the word guile? It's the Greek word dolos, and it has to do with deceit Well, how does that link to malice? Well, what happens is we have this malice in our heart, so we sort of learn a language so that people won't know that malice is in our heart. I really don't like you a whole lot, but I'm going to smile and I'm going to talk. How are you doing today? Hope you're doing well. You have the malice in your heart, but you begin to learn the language. It has an idea of deception. The devil was one who beguiled. He could have all kinds of wicked devices in his heart, but he could talk to Eve. And he says, has God really said that? Oh, you won't surely die. He just knows that the day you eat thereof. And I think he was very deceitful about that. As the serpent beguiled Eve. It has the idea. Matter of fact, it is used literally refers to catching fish. You put that, anybody ever just toss the old hook out there and the fish goes, hey, a hook. Is that how it works? No. You put that old, well, here you close to the sea. Back when I was a kid, it was a piece of shrimp that went moved up inland and you started using worms. But a buddy of mine told me, he says, no, man. He says, you put that worm on there and you contour it and you don't show a bit of that hook. The fish says, a worm. That's what guile is. And so it's what grows from having that in your heart. One writer says this, guile or deception has to do primarily with words. When a person wants something, he tries to get it with flattery, false promises, false tales, and so on and so forth. And you can see what it does. It's a language that we use. It's a language that we use to mask or to hide the malice. Judas, right? He was so indignant that day at the true worshiper, Mary of Bethany, as she washed the Lord's feet. But in the midst of the crowd, what's Judas say? Why? What a waste! This could have been given to the poor. Everybody's like, wow, who would have thought of that? What a great man. It was guile. Well, the next word here in our list is the word hypocrisies. Hypocrisies. Well, what is hypocrisy? Well, guile is what we have in our heart and we use in our mouth. Hypocrisy is the full acting it out. Now you're a full hypocrite. Because everything you do, Jesus said this. He said to his disciples one day, he says, you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And it's because hypocrisy, as leaven, had permeated everything they do, everything they did. So nothing was sincere. Everything they did was a front. Can't walk. Sorry about that. We need to move these mics so I can walk around. You know, I'll tell you, I see some of these guys come off the platform. I said, I have always wanted to do that. Nate Bramson, does he come here? Does he walk down the aisle? I'm so glad somebody broke the mold. I wanted to do that for years, right? But you're trying to make a point. But hypocrisy, the word hypocrisy, has to do with two words together, hupo, which means under, and krino, which means to judge. It was used of an actor in the Greek language, an actor on the stage. He put a mask on. He put a mask, and so you could not tell what was under the mask, and he spoke from under the mask. It was a performance. That's what hypocrisy is. The Bible says, or people will tell you, the reason they don't come to church is there's too many hypocrites in church. Well, they said it right. So many of us, we learn how to deal with the malice by using the right language, and then it begins to take over our whole nature, and we become just hypocritical. And then this hypocrisy, the Bible tells us, will go into what's next, is envies. Envies. There's a story in your Bible. I'm going to go just a few minutes over to make this point. There's a story in your Bible of Saul and David. Remember Saul and David, the story? Remember what David did? Killed Goliath. And when he killed Goliath, he was a national hero. And the women came out to sing, right? They came out to sing and they said, David has slain his thousands and Saul It's going to be, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, do you know that thousands and 10,000s was a common phrase in the Hebrews, in Hebrew song? You see it all over the place. If I could put my hands on it real quick, I would give you all the verse references. Here we go. His glory is like the firstling of a flock. His horns are the horns of unicorns. He shall punish the people together to the ends of the earth. There are 10,000s of Ephraim. There are the thousands of Manasseh. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me round about. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 1,000 by thy right hand. It was a common Hebrew phrase, thousands and 10,000s. It was a way to celebrate. And they were not doing anything but celebrating two national heroes. They were saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They were celebrating both men. But what did Saul hear? What did he hear that day? It wasn't what they meant with the song. It was what he heard. And he said, they have attributed to David 10,000s. But, they didn't say but. They didn't say but David. They said and David. But he heard but. And so envy, now that we're got malice and we're using guile and we're full of hypocrisy, we hate to see someone that extols godly virtues. We look at people and we go, oh, yeah, right. They're not sincere. So we become envious of the fact that they have virtues. The Bible says when Saul and David did this, Saul eyed David from that day forward. And ultimately he let this whole thing consume him. Folks, this will keep us from thirsting, from hungering for the word of God. And the last phrase here that Peter uses, he says, evil speakings or slander. And we begin to be very cool about how we use our evil speakings. You know, I don't want to talk about this person, but I want you to pray for him. And we're full of malice in our heart for him. And we're using guile and we're full of hypocrisy. And we're envious of the person because we decided to gossip about him. And guess what? All the while, it keeps us from being newborn babes that desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow. And you know what? I'm glad Peter put verse 2 after verse 1. Because I preached him in reverse to you today. But what really the answer is as a newborn babe, you desire the sincere milk of the word. The next time you sense malice and bitterness in your heart, the next time you have an urgency to be deceitful to someone, the next time you want to be hypocritical or envious or speak bad of someone, you remember the Bible says, hey, as a newborn babe, you desire the sincere milk of the word. By the way, you know what the word sincere means? It is the Greek word adolos. It's the exact opposite of guile. Guile is the word dolos. Sincere is adolos. The non-beguiling word of God. Folks, I tell you what. We're going to talk about verse 4 and 5 in our next talk. But what is it? What is it that drives you in this life? What is it that is the seed of your thoughts? What is it that brings about to you the most pleasure and joy? Is it the Word of God? As a newborn babe, do you desire it? If not, there are things in your life, perhaps, that are keeping you from tasting it, from hungering for it, from craving it. We've gone a little over. Let's close and we'll come back in a few minutes. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truths presented in it. And we pray that you might give us grace as we look at the next couple of verses in this passage. We thank you for our Lord Jesus who loved us and saved us. In his name we pray. Amen.